morning, everybody. Happy Easter. Please stand for the reading of God's word. We're in John 20, 19 through 23. Jesus is appearing before his disciples. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands in his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning.
Good morning.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Wow, that was so good. Let's do it again. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Well done. So good to be here together to celebrate this most important day of human history for us. And if you haven't been with us all year long, we've been going through John's gospel, his account of Jesus' life. And so we're going to continue that today and look at his account of the resurrection of Jesus. And I just love what the risen Jesus brings into the lives of those first disciples, the men and women who followed him on that first Easter Sunday, what his risen presence brought to their lives. And as Mark just said, Jesus didn't just rise from the dead, but he is the resurrection. And so we believe that that same Jesus is alive today. And so that what he brought to them, he can bring into our lives today. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. We're going to follow these characters and see three things that Jesus brought into their lives that I think he brings into people's lives today and can bring into your life and into my life today. We're going to look at how he brings his peace and how he brings an identity and then how he brings purpose into our lives, all right? So I hope you're ready to kind of try to imagine this first day again 2,000 years ago in Jesus in that moment. So let's start with what Stephanie just read. I want you to picture the disciples in the upper room. We're going to talk about that first idea of how Jesus brings peace, okay? So I want you to imagine those, I guess there's probably 10. Judas isn't there and Thomas isn't there. We know that. But they are in an upper room about 48 hours after Jesus has died, and they have not seen him yet. And I imagine they're experiencing a lot of emotions. But one emotion that we know they're experiencing is fear, right? Verse 19, it says, "With the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders." So they are, I think, fearing a couple things. Most obviously, they're fearing their safety. And I was thinking this week, you know, for about 3.5 years, we think they had followed Jesus and they had seen this man with tremendous power. He could kind of do anything, and tremendous authority. He could kind of own anybody in a conversation, and he was an unsettling guy for them in many ways, but I imagine they must have felt as long as Jesus is with us, we're kind of invincible, right? We're safe. We're okay. And then over the last couple days, to see this powerful, beautiful man arrested and bound and beaten and unfairly tried, and then brought out and executed as a common criminal. This powerful man, see him experience weakness and brokenness and defeat and be crucified in the most horrible fashion. That would have been so, I would imagine, traumatizing to them. And to know now that the same authorities who killed him probably want to stomp out this whole Jesus movement. And so they're probably next. Just imagine your Messiah, you thought was Messiah, is gone, and now you are fearing for your life, for your safety, maybe for your family's life, and so they are behind locked doors, hiding, cowering in fear. And I wonder if there's another fear they might have been experiencing. Mary has come and told them, "Hey, Jesus is alive." And they're wondering about that. That would have been an interesting thing to try to process, but they haven't seen him yet. But I imagine there might be another fear that they'd be experiencing, which was, well, if he is alive, man, our performance on his final day wasn't great. And the night before Jesus died, they had all to a person said, Jesus, we will go with you to the death. We will follow you to the ends of the earth. And then to a man, all of them had deserted Jesus in the garden when he was arrested. And then his closest, right, his lead follower, Peter, three times had denied even knowing Jesus. And so they must have also been sitting in the shame of that, in the humility of oh, we're not who we thought we were. When the moment called for us to step up, we totally just panicked. And so they're feeling shame and guilt and the fear that comes from that. So that's where they are, and I love how the risen Jesus steps into that fear, into that upper room, in verse 19, stands among them, and the first words on his lips are, peace. Peace be with you, verse 19. Verse 21, again, Jesus says it, peace be with you. Shalom, shalom, in Hebrew, right? And I was thinking this week, you know, he spoke a word of peace to them the night before he died. This is what he said the night, this is a couple nights earlier. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I don't give as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled and don't be afraid. He had spoken peace, but I think hearing the word peace from the pre-risen Jesus is very different than hearing peace from the risen Jesus. Because this is a word of peace now from the other side of the cross. From the other side of the cross. And the first thing he does in verse 19, after saying peace be with you, verse 20, the first thing he does is he shows them his hands and his side. All right, peace, and then he shows them the wounds of the cross, the evidence of his sacrifice. And so the word shalom and peace comes with this reminder that he was crucified, but he's raised, but that he bears the marks of his sacrifice for them. And on Good Friday, we looked at the final words Jesus spoke before he died, which were the words, remember the three words? It is finished, right? Actually, one word in the Greek, as Mark told us, but it is finished. Final words, it is finished. And now the first words on the other side of the grave, shalom. And they go together. Shalom, it is finished. Everything that needs to be done to bring forgiveness to your sin, the sacrifice that is needed, the payment that is owed to God for all the debt of moral failings in this world, the disciples, yours, mine, the sins of the whole world were laid on Jesus on the cross at Good Friday. And he declares at the end, it is finished. It is paid in full. Nothing more needs to be done. And so now the risen Jesus steps in that room, showing the wounds of his sacrifice with the words to these guys, peace. In the midst of their fears, in the midst of their wondering about their own guilt and failures, Jesus is saying, we're good. It's okay. You are forgiven. It is finished. You don't need to do anything. You don't need to make up for what you did. We are at peace. You're at peace with me, and you're at peace with your God, my Father and your Father. Be at peace. You do not need to carry that guilt and shame. I love you. It is forgiven, and it is finished. Be at peace. That is peace on the other side of the cross. And it's more generally, it's peace on the other side of the grave. Right, like peace on the other side, a person coming back from the other side of death to offer peace. Again, he had already spoken words of peace the night before he died. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. But it's one thing to hear a man say, I have overcome the world. It's another thing to see him on the other side of death, alive again. Speaking a word of peace, saying the world did its worst to me and I overcame it. I'm here, I'm alive, I've conquered death. And so to their primary fear, the fear of the authorities, the fear for their own safety, Jesus steps in and is like, guys, you don't need to be afraid of them. What is the worst they could possibly do to you? Kill you? Here I am, right? I've conquered death. I hold the keys of death now. I have overcome all things. Shalom, shalom. So I want to ask you, where do you need to hear the risen Jesus speak a word of peace into your life right now? What situation are you in? What relational challenge? What other challenge? What things are creating a lot of fear within you that you need to hear from the risen Jesus? My peace is with you. And we live in a very anxious society, don't we? There's a book recently written called The Anxious Generation. It's talking about the generations coming on up and how much anxiety, how much fear, how much depression there is. And what's interesting is we have more mental health resources today than ever before, and yet anxiety is not decreasing, anxiety is increasing. Peace is an increasingly elusive thing to the human heart in our world for all sorts of reasons. But in the midst of that, where do you need to hear Jesus speak a word of peace to you? Two details about this moment that I love when it comes to taking in peace for myself that are very encouraging. One is how Jesus shows up, right? Verse 19 says, the doors are locked, and Jesus just stood among them. He could have shown up at the door, right? Who is it? It's Jesus. No way, it's Jesus. Open the door for him, right? He could have done that, but he just kind of passes through the door. He's just there. The doors are locked, and he's there. He has a risen body, and it has some semblance to his old body. He's got the wounds. He's recognizable, but this new body can go places that the old body couldn't go. This new life can go places that the old life couldn't go, and I love that Jesus can just, he can go where no one else can go now, the risen Jesus, and speak a word of peace to the disciples where no one else could. And that is so encouraging to me that Jesus now, by his Spirit, this is true, he can go in your life where no one else can go. He can speak peace in parts of you that feel locked up, that feel closed off, that feel unattainable. He can go wherever he wants. He can go where no counselor can go. He can go where no parent or no friend can go and speak his word of peace where you most need it. He can do that for us, and he does that all the time for us. Shalom, shalom, he says. And the other detail I just love is to just look at the next scene. If you go to verse 24, that takes place a week later. So Thomas, one of the disciples, wasn't present, right? And he's like, I want to see it for myself. And so look at verse 26, or this is 28. A week later, so Jesus is kind of sneaky in his resurrection. He kind of shows up, then he goes away and he comes back. So maybe they haven't seen him for a week. A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. I love that detail. There they are a week later, doors locked again, right? Those fears, like we could die. We don't want to die. And all those fears and anxieties are right back a week later. And I love that Jesus steps in. He doesn't scold them. He's like, guys, I told you peace a week ago, right? I'm alive. You don't need to be afraid. Come on. No, he's like, you need to hear it again. Hear it again. Peace be with you. And the disciples' slowness to grasp many things is a great comfort to me. But especially in this area, to have a heart that's prone to fear, to have a heart that, like, God has spoken peace into my life so many times, and this old heart keeps getting afraid again. Is he kind of sick of that? And I just love seeing a risen Jesus, like, you need to hear it again? I'll say it again. And so some of you may be in that situation, like, why am I afraid again? He's like, it's okay. I'll keep speaking peace. So where do you need to hear peace from the risen Jesus? All right, second, Jesus gives his disciples an identity, not just a peace, but identity. So we're going to go back to Mary Magdalene, the second passage that Joel read earlier. And Mary Magdalene crying in the garden, wondering who stole the body of her Lord. And there's a lot of lore built up around Mary Magdalene, as many of you know. A lot of ideas that aren't at all in the biblical accounts. For instance, that she was a prostitute. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that about her. Or that she had some special or even romantic relationship with Jesus. Nowhere in the Bible does it say anything like that. The only detail we have of her background comes from the Gospel of Luke, and it is in chapter 8. It says, the 12 disciples were with Jesus and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. This is the only detail we get about her. Mary Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Now, that one detail is enough to stir our imagination for what this woman's life had been before she met Jesus. And I want you just to try, just take that verse in for a second and what her experience of life had been like. She had been overrun. Her life had been overrun by evil forces. She had become what I would call a very disintegrated person, not a whole. She had lots of voices, harsh voices inside of her mind regularly. She had a committee of voices. And some of you are like, I have a committee of voices in my head all the time. This is like that on steroids. I imagine there was a fog that she walked, like a mental fog that she walked around in all the time of shame and confusion and bondage. She lived a very isolated life, I'm sure. Even though she had like a community of people inside of her, she probably had very little meaningful contact with human beings. She probably was, who knows, if she was in a home or if she was wandering the hills, we don't know. But very little human connection. And I think she had probably a nameless existence. I would guess the people of her town who knew her didn't just call her Mary. They probably called her something like Crazy Mary, right? Or that thing wandering around over there. And it's not hard even in our own towns to see some people walking in our towns that maybe you see there's this disintegrated reality, very isolated reality that they live with. And they're nameless oftentimes. This is her life. And then we're never given the story other than this, but at some point in the midst of that life, Jesus the Nazarene steps into her life. And I suspect that in the midst of all those voices that she hears, at some point she heard this other voice that was stronger, first time ever, stronger than those other voices. And undoubtedly that voice spoke her name, Mary, and cast out those other voices. And the fog lifted, and she could see clearly for the first time maybe in years, and the first thing she saw was the face of Jesus looking at her, who had just spoken her name, just rescued her, looking at her with eyes of love. It's a beautiful, beautiful moment. And she gave up everything to follow this man who had rescued her, and she had been walking with him for however many years, a couple years. And so here she is now, years after that moment, and she's crying, because that man who rescued her is dead. And then she hears a voice behind her that says, woman, why are you crying? And resurrection hasn't even occurred to her. That idea probably hasn't even occurred to her. So she just thinks it's the gardener. And she turns to look at the gardener. And then my favorite moment in John's resurrection account, he speaks a single word, her name, Mary. And no one could speak her name the way he spoke her name, with the love and the authority. And in hearing her name from him, she recognizes him in an instant. And she just embraces him and just holds on to him. And finally, he's like, I need to go. You've got to let go. I've got some things to do right now. But this is beautiful moment of hearing her name from her risen Lord and experience herself as being known by him. And I think, man, in our world today, more than ever, people need to hear Jesus speak their name, speak their identity, remind us of our identity, that we are known by him, we are named by him, we are loved, we are rescued by him, that is our identity. We are living in a moment where I think many people are having an identity crisis, that we've been given more secular models of life and identity that are frameworks that are not helping people thrive. And I'll give you two of them. You'll recognize them right away. One is that identity comes through self-discovery and self-expression. That's where my identity is formed. That identity is an entirely fluid thing. That I'm a blank slate. That I could be whatever I want to be. And so what I need to do is look inside to what I feel, what I experience, and then be true to that, and then express that however I feel like I want to, and the world needs to honor that and acknowledge that, that this is it. It's just self-expression, self-discovery. And on the surface, it promises like unlimited freedom. Like you can be whatever you want, right? It sounds great, but it is leaving people more confused than ever. Man, if everything's up for grabs, that's a lot of weight to put on me to figure myself out. Another version is identity through self-achievement, that you are what you do, that I am what I can achieve, what I can accomplish, what I can produce in this world. And I look around, I see other people crushing it out there, and I need to keep up. And if I want to be someone in this world, I've got to produce and achieve. And again, that promises certain things, but it leaves people pretty exhausted and wondering, who am I when I'm not achieving? When I'm not producing something, like, am I worth anything? And it leaves people restless and anxious. And I think both of those frameworks they're leaving people lonely. Because it's all about, the identity comes from within and from what I can produce. It's all about me. It has nothing to do with my connections and relationships. It is about me. That is a very lonely way to find your way in the world. And so loneliness is on the rise in the midst of all this connectivity that we now have. People are lonelier now than ever. 2023, many of you know this, the Surgeon General declared a loneliness epidemic in America. The stat is up to 50% of adults experience measurable levels of loneliness. And so more than ever, I think, we need the risen Jesus to give us an identity, to speak our names, an identity not grounded in self-discovery or self-achievement, but grounded in being known by him and being loved by him and being called by name, amen, by him. And I am at 50. Finally starting to settle into this identity, that the most important question about me is not who I am. The most important question is whose I am. And I know that's like a cliche, and it's so powerful to start to settle in to whose I am. What's most important about me is I am named by Jesus. I'm loved by him. I'm forgiven by him. And I can walk with him. That I can rest in that. And that doesn't leave me lonely because it's an identity grounded in relationship and connection with my Lord. And so I invite you to consider in this season of your life, is there some part of your life where you're trying to figure yourself out? You're trying to figure out where you fit, where you belong, what you want to do, what your life is all about. Maybe you need to hear from the risen Jesus, you're mine. That's who you are, loved, known, and all of your brokenness and all your strengths, that is the most important thing about you. You can rest in that. Okay, so peace, identity, and then one final one. I love how Jesus gives these disciples a fresh purpose. A fresh purpose. So let's go back to the men that first night in the upper room. As I mentioned, obviously, there was a bunch of immediate emotions they were feeling. Maybe some grief, obviously, some fear, a lot of that. But I suspect that if they could get underneath those like primary emotions, which they probably couldn't because they were just so devastated, but if they could, there was probably a question starting to surface in their minds. And here's the question. What the heck do we do now? Like, where do we go from here? I mean, they'd just given 3.5 years of their lives to this man. They had left their jobs. Some of them had left spouses and children home to travel with this guy. They went all in. They banked on him being Messiah, and they went all in on Jesus, and it all ended terribly, or so they thought. And some of you, have you ever, you recognize that feeling? Have you ever gone all in on a relationship that just ended horribly? Or all in on a business opportunity, or a job, right? Or a move. You went all in on something and it just ended terribly. This is where they are. Like, what do we do? Do we go back to our old jobs? Do we find new work? Like, what do we do with our lives? What is our purpose now? And I love that Jesus speaks very clearly into that. Verse 21, Jesus said, "Peace be with you." And he says, "I've got your purpose. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." This is your purpose. You are sent. You are my sent ones, sent into the world. I was the sent one. My Father sent me into this world to reveal him to the world, to share his truth, his love, his grace, his justice, who he is, to represent him in the world. And now I'm doing that with you. I'm sending you into the world to be my representatives, to share my truth, my grace, my joy, my justice, all these things. You are now my representatives. And he not only sends them, but he does something very strange with them in verse 22. And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." You ever pictured that moment? Jesus coming over to Peter, taking him by the head. I don't think they even had toothpaste back then. I don't know what that would have been like, but what a weird thing, right? My breath, my ruach, my spirit I impart to you. There's a ton of echoes of the original creation story in the resurrection account, and this is one of them. You may remember in the garden, right, God forms Adam from the dust, and then he breathes the breath of life into him, and the man becomes a living being. And God sends, he says, "You're my image bearers. I want you to multiply and go into the world and rule and subdue it." Right? That was the creation mandate. And now you have Jesus in the upper room breathing on these fearful disciples, saying, "Receive my spirit, come alive, and I'm sending you out into all the world. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now you go and make disciples of all people. I'm sending you and I'm equipping you. You're not going alone. You will go with my spirit. I will be with you. My presence will be with you." And if you've read the book of Acts, you see how the presence of Jesus through his spirit enables these men and women to do amazing things that literally changed the world. Your purpose, Jesus is saying, has not ended. It is only just begun. So I leave you with that final question. Where do you need to receive a fresh purpose from Jesus? Where do you need to hear from Jesus and be reminded of him saying, you are my sent ones now. You are my representatives. You're my body here on earth, my hands and feet, my mouth and eyes. We're not apostles. We don't have quite the same role that those original eyewitnesses had. But we continue the story in our own ways, sent out with purpose. Have you experienced the peace of Jesus? Have you experienced the identity that Jesus brings? Share it, right? Represent it in the world. And again, I think that purpose spoken to a culture, a world that I think that is struggling with purpose, that is feeling oftentimes directionless and purposeless. Again, a secular vision of the world. There's no grand story, right? There's no clear direction that history is heading. And so it leaves especially young people trying to figure out, like, what is my purpose? What am I doing in this world? And there's an unlimited amount of options for people to choose from, and it leaves people paralyzed. I think especially for young people, there's a lot of stats, especially on young men in the last 20 years, growing up without a sense of, what's my purpose in this world? Like, do I have what it takes to make it in this world and to do what I'm called to do in this world? And so you have a lot of young guys directionless, purposeless. And more than ever, I think we need to hear, you have purpose. You are sent. Wherever you go, whatever job you choose, whatever spouse you choose, whatever community you choose, into each of those you are sent to be my representatives, my ambassadors, and you do not go alone. My Spirit is with you. I will equip you to do the things I've called you to do. So get out there, take some risks. I'm with you. Where might Jesus be calling you in this season? Or who might he be calling you to in this season? I'm sending you. I'm sending you to that person, that situation, those people, whatever it might be. So there he is, the risen Jesus, his peace, his identity, his purpose. And now it remains for us just to celebrate him, to sing to him, to honor him. He gives so much to us, as I've just talked about, but this day's not really for us. This day's for him. And so as we sing these closing songs, I invite you to let him be the focus. Let him be blessed more than us needing to be blessed. I'll leave you with the final words of John's gospel. I love him so much. Jesus did many other things as well. We've just mentioned three today, but so many other things. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that not even the whole world would have room for the books that would be written. Love that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are one of a kind, the only begotten Son of the Father, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, and you conquered death. You conquered sin and Satan and death. And so we honor you today, we praise you, and I ask humbly that through your Spirit, you would minister to your people here today and those gathered all over the place, that we might experience your peace, that we might experience being known by you, that we might be sent with renewed purpose into this world to represent you, Lord. You are our King and our Savior. We are so grateful. In Jesus' name, amen.